Hebrews chapter 11, if you care to. We can stand together one more time just for the reading of the scriptures here and then let you settle in for a snooze on a Wednesday night. 7 o'clock, so we'll get out on time, Lord willing. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And then, of course, he goes into all the examples, and I intend, if the Lord allows, to go through every story that's in Hebrews chapter 11, not tonight for your sake and mine, but over the next couple of months. And there's just so much there. Let's pray. Lord, help us tonight. We need you. Increase our faith. Help us in spite of our unbelief. God, as we've heard tonight, oftentimes the fear and the faith abide within our heart. And it's easy to see which one is prevalent sometimes. One is always stronger than the other. Or sometimes it's a matter of perspective of where we're looking at. Are we looking at the wind and the waves, or are we looking at the Savior on the wind and the waves? And let our faith reign where fear used to. Perfect love cast out fear. And we are confident in the love that you have for us. In the love that you are, God is love. That it has the power to take all the fear and anxiety and cast it aside. That we might not just decide occasionally by faith, but that we might live by faith, walking by faith, simply acting and living like God tells the truth. We need you tonight. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you have something else to share, feel free to keep it on the tip of your tongue there. We might get to it here in a moment. To recap, without going into the chapters, Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews, I'd surmise it was Paul. Peter references Paul's writing unto the Hebrews, and I would assume this is what he's talking about. He's writing to those who are thinking of quitting. The pressure has gone way up. They're risking limb and liberty and life for identifying with Christ, and the Hebrew believers are growing pretty despondent. They're despairing. And they're considering turning back to the world, or at best turning back to empty religion. With kind of this mindset that Christianity just isn't worth it. In the chapters 1 to the first part of chapters 10, Paul lays out, here's who we're doing it all for. Here's who it is that we're serving. And Jesus is so much better. The second part, or latter part of chapter number 10, he said, here's what to do. So he took a whole long time saying, here's who it is. And then he says in a few verses in Hebrews 10, here's what it is. Draw nigh, hold fast, and help somebody else do the same. Later in Hebrews 10, he said, here's how to do it. Call to remembrance the former days. Don't forget how God brought you through some dark times before. Have compassion for the redeemed. Identify and help those that are in bondage. Then have confidence in the reward that is to come. So he said, here's who we're doing it for. Here's what to do. Here's how to do it. Now he takes a whole chapter and says, here's a bunch of other people that did it successfully. And here's the evidence. Here's the witnesses of the elders of the Old Testament who are testifying in court, if you will, of how it all works. And he said, he laid it out in Hebrews 10, that some of the Christians had already been imprisoned. They had been made a spectacle or a gazing stock. They had been taken and made a theater because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And others were having to make the hard decision, do we identify with them or not? And many of them either suffered themselves or because they identified with those who were suffering for Christ. In doing so, they risked their property and their very lives. But the whole crux of tonight, as we get into talking about faith, is this. That is the kind of life the whole book of Hebrews is trying to produce in the life of a believer. A life that looks at the high price of love for God and love for others. Looks at that cost and says it could result in the seizure of property. It could result in calamity in life. It could result in abuse of various kinds. But I accept that possibility joyfully. And I do what love for God demands no matter what. He said it similarly in Hebrews 13 verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So the whole crux here is Christ in us and Christ with us is trying to transform us and make us into that kind of a person. A person who is willing to risk property and life in order to bring the love of God to other people. It's important we understand some of this foundation, because in the last days that we're living in, they're going to label us as all kinds of things, but love isn't going to be one of them. That they're haters, they're bigots, they're trying to divide. When in fact it is the biblical definition of love that I love you enough that even if it costs me everything, including life itself, I'm going to love God and love you enough to do what the Bible says. It's developing us into believers who don't look for comforts and ease and security as necessary things in life. I know that is so backwards to America, where I have the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. I'll line it up with the scriptures. Those aren't necessary things for a believer or for a church. Comfort and ease and security are nice, but they're not necessities. A person who is free from the American assumptions of a certain style of life or safety or a certain leisure to life. A person who knows that there is one life to live and only what's done for Christ will last. It's the whole crux of Paul's message to them. He knows if I write this to the believers and they obey it to the T, many of them are going to lose their homes, many will lose their livelihoods, a lot of them are going to lose their lives. And I want them to embrace that possibility joyfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a mindset we adopt. And two ingredients that are necessary to successfully live that life. We've talked about one, we'll talk about the other tonight. Anybody want to take a stab at what those two ingredients are? If I'm going to successfully live a life for God, the mindset of Christ, that I'm willing to suffer anything joyfully to love God and love my fellow man, what are those two ingredients? He says it in Hebrews 10. Anybody remember? Ye have need of
patience.
The ability to endure. And faith. Paul is getting down to the crux of this, that here's who you're doing it for. Here's what you're going to do. Here's how you're going to do it. You're going to need patience and faith. The ability to endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, and the ability to believe what God says is true. As we go through it, I hope we'll see there's a difference in generic faith and Bible faith. There's lots of faith out there. Ball teams have faith in each other. Soldiers have faith in their unit and a biblical faith in God. Biblical faith sees sacrifice as a reason to joy. Those early believers here in Hebrews in that time, they accepted joyfully the seizure of their property, the possibility of suffering, because they knew they had a better possession on the other side, an enduring and an abiding promise. If we don't live by that great confidence that this side can't compare to that side, we're going to live our whole lives thinking about every time I sacrifice, I'm losing out on this or that. But if this life is just a brief preparation for the life that is to come, we are free to risk life and liberty. Romans 8, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If you're there in Hebrews 11, you can look back to Hebrews chapter 10. This is where he begins talking about it, really. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe, or those that have faith, to the saving of the soul. The just shall live by faith. So whatever faith is, he said, this is to be the mindset, the lifestyle of the believer, not one event where you had a time where you believed God or you trusted for a really big thing, or this emotion where you felt like God came through or you felt like God was worthy of trust. But he said, the just shall live by faith, a lifestyle, a mindset that I act and I live like God is true and God tells the truth. So what does faith mean to you? I'll continue on here in a moment, give you opportunity. Anybody else want to jump in on that? You got an idea? No pressure. What is faith? Pointing at the phone. Did it cut out, did it? Or did somebody say something on there? Oh, Deacon Malloy. Deacon Malloy, do I dare quote you in church before proofreading this? I hope you can hear me. No, he got it. Oh, the comments don't show up unless I touch it. Brother Joey, thank you for pointing that out. Faith to me is trusting that God is in complete control, in spite of what my flesh and surrounding circumstances tell me. We could probably just call it a night and go home on that. Deacon Malloy, the church thinks that's a good idea. We got a few more things to say.
Could you repeat that, please?
Faith to me, the deacon says, you're talking about someone that can't get up and can't go out, can't do like he wants to. And he doesn't want me saying that, but I do because it means something to me. Faith to me is trusting that God is in complete control in spite of what my flesh and surrounding circumstances tells me. It's a good point. Because it is tempting. We are prone to looking at what we can see and making a judgment call. He's getting to my conclusion before we even get there, because he says it in verse number 3 of Hebrews chapter 11. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We get the same idea that for a really long time, since the beginning of time as we know it, God has operated in the realm of the unseen to bring things forth that we can see. He does not oftentimes operate by what we can see to bring the results that we're hoping for. Brother Joey, if you see anything else pop up, just let me know. I have to tap on mine to get comments to show up. Anybody else want to take a thought or a stab at it? It'll take a whole long time tonight. I just want to give us the words here in verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. Just two thoughts or two points tonight. Number 1, faith is substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And a hope is not I'm blowing out the candles on my cake and I wish I could have this or that. Hope is a confident expectation at what will be. I just haven't experienced it yet. Faith is the substance of those things we're hoping for. And when faith is the substance, it is only good as what it's attached to. My faith isn't tied to the amount of faith I have. The Lord said, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. The quality or the credibility of faith is not what the amount of faith that I have, but what is my faith anchored to? Because I can have a whole lot of faith in poor substance and end up despondent. If all of my faith and this great amount of faith is placed in the wrong thing or the wrong person, I can have all the faith I want, but if it's anchored to the wrong substance, I'm in trouble. Or I can have faith of the grain of the mustard seed, and if it's anchored to a significant substance, I'll be fine. So to understand faith, we've got to look at substance. We don't look at my emotions. How do I feel about this? What does it look like? Deacon pointing it out. What can I see? What can I feel about this situation? What is it telling me by what I can perceive? But we look at the substance. It means we're looking below the surface. The word sub means under or below, hence like a submarine. It's under the water. And those that were here and saw the carpet go in, there's a subfloor underneath this. The subfloor is underneath, and it's holding up everything else that is on it. Stance is the way in which somebody stands. He said, that's pretty deep. It's as deep as we're getting tonight. Faith is substance. It is not empty or hollow. It's not free-floating. It's not without support. Faith is substance. It is that which we stand upon. It is something that supports everything on top of it. The verse that was in there on that last song we sung, that our faith might be in God and not things of this world. The whole idea here is we're not operating in blind faith. We have substance to stand on. And faith is tied to a substance that isn't seen or experienced yet, but it's a substance we're convinced is real because it's based on the integrity of the one who is demanding I have faith. If you look at Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, referring to God. God's the one calling for our faith, and if He's the one commanding and calling for faith, then the substance of my faith is based on the integrity of the one who is demanding it. God's character is the key to my faith. Our faith isn't just a piece of pleasing God. It's the very key piece to knowing and pleasing and experiencing God. Because when I don't live by faith, I'm challenging the integrity of God. When I don't act by faith, I am challenging the quality of my substance. When I don't live and act by faith, faith being living and acting like God is true and God tells the truth, I'm challenging, what's the quality of the subfloor under here? What's the quality of the substance? It must be lacking, so I have to act in another manner other than faith. I'm doubting that what I can stand on will hold me. To not live by faith is to call God a liar. Faith to me is simply living like God is telling the truth. It's not feeling like it. It's not just claiming it. It's not saying God is true and God tells the truth. But walking by faith, that my life is a lifestyle of living like God is telling the truth. Like the deacon said, whether we can see it or not. Hence that quote. Here it is again, so you can get another tongue twister. Faith is acting like it is so, even when it's not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God said so. And he said, it's a perverse and an evil generation that demands a sign. Talking to those Jewish leaders at one point, and he said, I'll give you one. Like Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days. He said, there's your sign. There's the surety of the substance you'll ever need, is I'm the only one that ever died sacrificially, yielding up my own ghost, and I'm the only one that ever got up the same way. Faith is acting like it is so, even when it's not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God said so. So when our faith considers the substance, what is underneath that I'm standing on, not just this blind thing of Paul saying, all right, guys, let's take a step out and hope there's something under you. He didn't start Hebrews with chapter 11 for a reason, demanding that if you're going to be good little Christians, just take this blind step and hope there's something underneath you. He said, let me give you 10 chapters proving to you who Jesus is, showing you the substance that is underneath, that you're not stepping out with fear of falling. You're standing on the rock of ages. So when our faith considers the substance, the subfloor that's under it, that it has, the blessed anchor that it's attached to, God becomes concrete to us. He becomes real to us. And it's evidence in the way we live. Peter started out that way in that storm when he saw Jesus standing on the water. And others have said, and I would agree, that when Jesus said come and gave Peter permission to walk on the water, it might as well have been concrete. Peter was walking on it. Because God said so. And then when he got his eyes off what he couldn't see, what is it that's holding me up? This is impossible. And got his eyes off of what he could see, what he could feel, what he could perceive. All of a sudden, what he was standing on got awful shaky. When our faith considers the substance it has, God will become real to us and it'll be evidence in the way we live. Again, Paul starting with chapter 1 for a reason. One, primarily the Holy Ghost told him to. But he's not demanding, guys, you're going to lose your liberty, you're going to lose your limb, you're going to lose your life, and just do it because I say it's a good idea, just hope this all works out. He said, let me lay out for you the substance of your faith. Let me show you the subfloor that holds up your faith, and compare that to what you think that you're going to give up in serving Christ. And he lays it out for him. He tells him in Hebrews, you've traded the old covenant, that old testament, for a new covenant, a new testament. You've traded an old dead way for a new and a living way. You've traded shadows and figures for substance and faith. You've traded the covering of sin for the removal of sin. And he lays it out for them all through Hebrews that here is Jesus Christ, the subfloor, the substance of our faith. He gave himself, he says, once for all as a final sacrifice. He said he perfected us all by a single offering. He's given to us a clean conscience by his blood. He is our sympathetic high priest before God. He intercedes for us every day in the heavens. He puts his law in our minds and writes it in our hearts in chapter 8. He remembers our sins no more, chapter 8. Chapter 13, he promises never to leave us or forsake us. And Paul says faith is substance. It is not free floating and I hope and I wish and I think. It is I have concrete evidence upon which I stand. When I consider the greatness of my substance, the rock upon which we stand, where else would we go? Everybody leaves and Jesus turns to his disciples and says, will you also go away? I think it's Peter. He said, where are we going to go?
We know what it's like to stand solid on a rock. The songwriter said, and everything else is sinking sand. But I know if I step off the rock, I'm off of the substance. I'm operating off of what is holding me up. I'm going to sink.
Christ the I Am. He's the self-sufficient God. That phrase, I Am. Didn't need anybody else to make him or to hold him up. I Am being the present tense one. Our substance, our rock, always has been and always will be. He's never let somebody down, and he ain't going to start today. He's never got it wrong, and he never will. He's never been late, never been tardy, never been absent. Paul said, consider the substance. The substance of your faith is hinging upon, it is as reliable and as credible as the integrity of the one telling you to have it. Hebrews chapter 6, we went over that months ago. He said, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. He said, they're going to settle it all with an oath. They swear by somebody greater than themselves. Make an oath unto God, etc. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two things that can't change, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in that within the veil. Hope, faith, these words tied together. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is that which is underneath, unseen, but I'm standing firmly upon. It is substance to my faith. Number two, faith is not just substance. Faith is evidence. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's not just a blind wish this all turns out. There's some substance backing up my faith and my hope. There's a reason I'm confidently expecting God to do certain things, certain ways in reference to eternity. There's substance to it. I'm standing on a rock. But he says it's the evidence of things not seen. The deacon referenced that as well, living by what we can see sometimes versus what we can't see. Fear says, and we don't see it as fear sometimes, we see it as logic, human reasoning. This is what I can see, perceive, touch, feel, taste, etc. Then this is what I'm going to trust in, the flesh and blood. And the proverb said, lean not on to your understanding. Faith says, I'm going to stand upon and trust upon that which I cannot see, understanding. It's still not a blind thing that I can't see, and I'm hoping he doesn't let me fall and crash and burn. But there is the evidences that I'm considering. He doesn't use the word proof. Other translators have gotten other words in there, including proof, and they'd be wrong. Faith is the evidence. To prove something is to establish or ascertain a truth, the reality of a fact. Evidence is that which enables the mind to see a truth. It's coming into court, and if someone can prove it, there's no doubt, the proof is there, they are convicted, no question, no need for evidence, no need for witnesses, no need for a jury, here it is. Evidence is when they say, all right, let's bring in people, let's bring in objects, let's bring in video, let's bring in testimony. We're going to have different things, inanimate objects and living objects, come in and testify to the existence of this fact. And we're going to get the jury and enable their mind to see that which is unseen. They saw it themselves, there'd be no need for evidence. It had already been proven. But we can consider the evidences. That's why I say I can't prove God exists. And you can't prove he doesn't. But the evidence is on my side. This world says, approve creation. I can't. And you can't prove evolution. But the evidence is on my side. If God rolled back the heavens and proved everything to mankind, there'd be no need for faith. No need for hope. But when I consider the evidences of God, our faith is increased and solidified. If you go to Psalm chapter 19, I'll try to hasten and get us home at a decent time, which will be in the next 6 minutes. The Lord's willing, if I talk faster. No. Brother Clay was talking about that Sunday about how he perceived my rate of speech when he started 11 years ago versus now. And then he said something to the effect of, I don't know if I've started listening faster or if you started talking slower. He said, I don't know. Let's hope if I talk as fast as I always have, that my brain works faster than it used to 11 years ago. Not sure there's some things I said back then that I wouldn't say now. And there's probably things I said Sunday that I wouldn't say. Psalm chapter 19, we're going to consider some evidences here. And I just list them for you before we get to them tonight, because we're going to just go through them very quickly. There's the evidence of creation. There's the evidence of our conscience. and as the evidence of other Christians. Psalm chapter 19 gives us the first two, creation and our conscience. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth or sheweth his handiwork. That's why I say atheists that are running around saying, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in atheists. Even the tree says there's a God. Even the clouds say there is a God. Only the fool says there's no God. That's not atheism. That's foolishness. And every atheist I've met is either a liar, they don't really believe there's no God, or they are very hurt people who don't want to wrap their minds around, because you can't. Why is there so much bad in my life if there is a good God? And they're not willing to go to the scriptures for the answers. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. He's saying there isn't a place you're going to go in this world, a language that has been in existence or ever will be in this world, where the speech of the heavens doesn't reach. Whether it's here, the jungles of Africa, the busyness of China or other places, they can look up at the firm, at the heavens, those that don't have so much fog and pollution and smog, and see the heavens? No. And every day and every night it's crying out. It is the evidence there is a God. Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Hey, there's some personification. Nature speaks. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices of the strong man to run a race. It's that bridegroom coming out of his chambers and seeing the world, saying, hello, good morning, here I am. There's the sun. Verse 6, his going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Here are some words we're very familiar with, but I would say these laws, these statutes, are what are written on the heart and the minds of every soul born into this world. There's the witness of creation, there's the evidence of our conscience. The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In the keeping of them there is great reward. And you say, how is that the evidence of your conscience? That is referring to the word of God. Sure is. And without going there, you could mark it down in Hebrews chapter 8, Romans chapter 1, and Romans chapter 2. He talks about writing his laws and commands on the minds and the hearts of mankind. He's given us evidence to consider creation. No one can look at this world and say that there is not an intelligent design. That there is not a creator. No more than they would believe you could take a wristwatch apart and all its little wires and springs and pieces and put it in a bag and shake it and throw it up and it'll put itself together when it lands. That's impossible. Sure is. It's more impossible for a world to create itself from nothing unless God said so. The evidence of creation, but the evidence of a conscience that I have the laws of God written in my heart and my mind. So if we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll look at verse number 3 to sum this up in a moment. That's why the psalmist said only a fool would say there's no God. Because all the evidence points to the fact that God is real. The evidence of creation, the evidence of our conscience. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 3, we've read it. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You see, all the things you see, they were not crafted, manufactured, designed, built, put together by things that you can see. No monkey turned into a man. They say, we go back far enough, that monkey came from this prehistoric creature. How do you get prehistoric before history? I don't know. I thought everything before today is history. So how do you get before history? I don't know. He said, where did that little prehistoric creature come from? Well, it came from this little animal, four legs and a tail that climbed up out of this primordial soup. And well, where did that come from? Well, it used to be a frog. Where did the frog come from? Well, it used to be a little tadpole. Where did the tadpole come? Well, it used to be a little amoeba. Well, where did this primordial soup come from anyway? Well, it used to be cosmic dust out in space before there was a bang. Well, where did the cosmic dust came from? The best they come up with is, well, it's just always been. And this is, where do you say you come from? God. And where did God come from? The best I can come up with, he's just always been.
and you believe that you came when you can, what you can see came from what you can see, God said, I haven't operated that way. I've operated for a really long time in using the invisible to work in this world and to work in your life, the things you can see. I bring stuff you can see out of things you can't see. He said, well, I can't see how this works out. I can't see how this pays off. I can't see how Christianity is going to work out in the end. I can't see how God is going to put this back together. I can't see how. And God said, all right, you're in a good place. Don't forget what you're standing upon. Don't forget the evidence. Because I am going to bring something you can see out of something you can't see right now.
That's great.
It's the evidence of creation. The evidence of our conscience that leads us to not walking by what we can see and perceive, but living like God is telling the truth. And lastly, to give us a launching point going forward another night, is verse number 2 of Hebrews 11. Not only the evidence of creation, the evidence of our conscience, but the evidence of other Christians. When he says in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen, for by it, by what? By faith, the elders obtained a good report. The evidence of other Christians. Paul or whoever wrote this said, here's the substance. Here's the evidences. I'm just going to live like God, always tell the truth. He goes, let me call some witnesses up. Let me call up some witnesses from the Old Testament. Those elders, those men and women who lived under the Old Testament ways and under the Old Testament times. And let them step up and give witness. Let them step up and submit evidence of how faith works. So by it, the elders got a good report. They were reputable characters. They found approval of God by faith. And the Old Testament believers will go down through the list, one by one, step up and testify to the New Testament saint what they need. And he said, here's what you need to draw nigh and hold fast and help somebody else do the same. You need the same thing that saw us through back then, faith in God. As we go down through it, there's a whole long list of messed up people. You say, I wouldn't put that person in a hall of faith. And there's a prostitute in there. There's a liar in there. There's a murderer in there. It's a whole list of saints who say, can I submit to you my life, my account, my good report as evidence that faith has a rock solid substance of what God can do? That's why I said way before in the service, I just thought of one about Moses today when I was driving over here earlier today. I said, Lord, Moses is in there. And he said, yeah, think about it. In the power of the flesh, he couldn't save one slave from a beating. Later on, in the power of faith, he liberates a whole nation through God's help. The contrast of faith versus the flesh. That we must be walking and living by faith. It means I am being, I am doing, I am living, I am praying by faith. I am acting and living like God is telling the truth. Because my substance is not attached to the size of my faith, but to the integrity of he who calls for faith. And we ask ourselves, does God have integrity? Has God proven he is what he says he is? Has God shown he can do what he claims he can do? Has God caught me every time I've leapt by faith? If he has, Paul said, stop living like you're challenging the integrity of God. Others said, pray believing. Or you can pray calling God a liar. We trust him with every area of life, every relationship, every problem, seen and unseen, because God has integrity in every area. He is without spot or blemish. He is without imperfection. He was without corruption. There is no darkness in him at all, not even a shadow of turning, not even a hint he's never going to be anything than he always has been. And Paul said, here's how you're going to make it. Though it's going to cost you a lot, if not everything. Patience, the ability to endure. And faith, the ability to live like God's telling the truth. Let's take that home for tonight and chew on that for a week or so, and we'll revisit it next week.